Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
And as you do, you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. It's always good to be here with you in Toronto West this morning. There's lots of familiar half faces that I see out there, so that's really encouraging. And Mark chapter 5. As you go to Mark chapter 5, I want you to think about this question, all right? Think about this. How capable are you of succeeding at everything? Now, I ask that question, and you're like, well, I'm not capable of succeeding at everything. Okay, good. That's a good start, all right? Because ever since Genesis 3, mankind has been believing the lie that we can be self-sufficient and independent, and we have this perceived capability that we don't need God's help. The evil one has been selling us this lie that we can do life, that we can do this on our own, when in reality, we're desperate for God's help. All the time, every moment, there is not a moment, there is not a time, there is not a day where we are not in need of God's help. And if we're honest, if you're honest with yourself, maybe even right now, you're like, yeah, I don't even know how I got here this morning. And not just like driving, but I mean like through the past week that you had. If we were to unpack this past week, the things that went on in your house, with your kids, with your family, with your in-laws, with your own parents, at work, with your neighbor, it's just been so heavy. It's just been so hard. Well, this morning, church, we're going to learn from two people who encountered Jesus. Two people who encountered Jesus, and they are on the opposite ends of the social spectrum. One is wealthy, one is powerful and is known. The other is poor and outcast and ignored, but both of them understand that they need help and that they are desperate and that they need Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is what we all need. We need to be desperate for Jesus. The title of today's message is At His Feet and Desperate. Now, maybe you're thinking, okay, well, desperate seems a little desperate. Like, I'm not sure I would use the word desperate. Really? So you got this? Like life, you're good. You don't need help. You got to figure it out. You got to nail down. You're like, you're fine on your own. That's pretty awesome. And a huge lie you're believing, all right? Because we don't have it figured out. We're not okay on our own. We are not completely capable. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're like, well, I have some things going on, but they're kind of smaller. They're not like huge issues. Okay, that's great. I'm super glad for you. It won't always be like that. Maybe, though, you're sitting there and you're like, desperate. Was this guy at my house this morning? I'm so glad I came to church this morning. Listen, I believe God's word has something for each of us to prepare, to instruct, or to encourage us about how to come to Jesus and find what we need in him. So read with me Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 21. We'll just read a few verses as we go. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. We'll just pause there for a minute. Jesus is about to do his third miracle on what is kind of like this Galilean miracle tour as he's been going around. He's recently shown his power over nature. Many of you will be familiar with that story as he calmed the storm. He showed his power over the supernatural where he cast out a demon from a demon-possessed man. And now in our story today, he is not only going to show his power and authority in his ability to heal, but also to save. And so this is where we meet Jesus. This is where we learn how to be desperate. Jairus here, he's desperate. His little girl's sick. His little girl is at the point of death and he needs help, and so he goes to Jesus. 3 points we're going to learn this morning, all about God being our helper, the one we need to go to and rely on. The first point is this: God is my helper, I must ask him. Jairus is an example of this. He goes and he asks Jesus for help. Now, you notice there that his little girl is at the point of death. He is very desperate at this point. You also see there that he falls at the feet of Jesus. This is going against all of the social norms. This is going against everything that would have been kind of acceptable for someone in his position. Don't we fall into that so often? We think, oh, well, I'm this, so I should have it all together. I should have it all figured out. Jairus, he puts all the pride aside. And I want you to get a visual of this, okay? So Jesus, he's kind of coming ashore, and all of the people are there. As he's been, you know, they were out, they sailed to the other side, calmed the storm, cast the demon out of the man. They're coming back. Some of you will know this kind of part of scripture. They're coming back, they arrive, and Jesus is getting out of the boat, and you can imagine there's a crowd there, and all of a sudden the crowd begins to part because Jairus is coming. He's a leader. He's kind of famous in our town. If we had a town council, he'd be on it. He's a big deal. What's he going to say? And the crowd kind of parts and there's like a hush comes. What's Jairus going to say? Is Jairus going to confront him? And you see there that Jairus drops to his knees, and to the other social elites, he probably seemed maybe even a little pathetic. But Jairus is desperate. And it says there that he implores him earnestly. He begs of Jesus. Spiritual leaders of the day, for the most part, they were cautious about Jesus. Some were just straight opposed to Jesus. We don't know what Jairus has had happen between him and Jesus, whether he was there and he heard Jesus preach from afar, or whether he's had some other interaction that's not in scripture of sitting with Jesus and hearing him teach up close. We don't know, but we know this. At this moment, he recognizes that what he needs is a Jesus intervention in his life. He needs a come to Jesus moment. He needs Jesus to step in. He needs Jesus to intervene because he can't do it. You can be sure he's tried to do everything on his own. He spent all his money that he could on doctors. He's asked everyone in town for help, but there's nothing that he can do at this point. And so he comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and he's just desperate and he doesn't care who sees. He puts pride aside and he comes to Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting how intense and threatening the situation had to get before he comes to Jesus? Like, his daughter is at the point of death. It reminded me of that old hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear." You know this hymn? I won't make you sing it with me, and I won't sing it for you. But the next line is, "All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Jairus, he goes. He goes. He goes desperate. Now, look at the beginning of verse 24 there. Just that little first sentence, it says, "And he went with him." That should be so encouraging to you this morning. It's so encouraging to me. And it's encouraging because of a couple things. One, Jesus doesn't hesitate, no hesitation, to respond to our call for help. Now, Jesus doesn't promise anything here. He doesn't say, "I'm going to make it all better." But he responds. That's for somebody today. You feel like you're calling out to the Lord. You feel like you're praying. You feel like you're desperate and God's not listening. He is. He is listening. He cares. And not only that, look at, again there at verse 24. It says he went with him. Jesus doesn't promise to do anything, but he promises his presence. The presence of Jesus to go with him. The presence of God as he faces these challenges and these difficulties. So you can imagine Jairus is there on the ground and Jesus is like, "Yeah, let's go." Jairus gets up. He's like, "Can I high five you? Like, this is awesome. I don't know, but I'm really excited right now," because he went to Jesus in his desperate moment and Jesus responded. But he had to ask, right? If he just chilled at his house with his little girl sick and never went to meet with Jesus, well, we don't know what would have happened, but here we see scripture giving us the example of asking in the desperate moment, coming and asking. If you don't ask, you don't know, right? You've heard that said, if you don't ask, you don't get. If you don't ask, you don't know. In 2004, I was super desperate and I had to ask something. This is gonna get cheesy, but I was desperate in love. And I know. And so, my wife, Lindsay, not wife at the time, I really loved her and I wanted to marry her. And so I talked to her parents and they were like, "Well," no, they were fine with it. They were great people. But they said, I remember her father-in-law being like, "Yes, we would love to welcome you into our family as long as she says yes." And I was like, as long as she says yes? Like, is there's a question about this? Like, I got all nervous and I remember. So then we, you know, it's Like, it was 2004. You didn't do all like the film it and put it on the internet thing. We like went to a little waterfall, and I got down on one knee and I told her and I asked her, and spoiler alert, she said yes, okay? But I had to ask, right? I had to ask. I had to go and put myself out there. I had to put pride aside. I had to put all my anxiety and my worry aside. Listen, God has revealed himself in Scripture to love us far more than we can even comprehend. And he is amazingly capable of helping us. In Ephesians 3, it says he can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. But we often don't ask, myself included. We deny our desperation because of pride and indifference, and we aren't willing to depend on the Lord, who, with zero hesitation, promises to be with us, promises to walk with us, promises to help us. Just think about that. The presence of God going with Jairus now. Whatever happens as they leave the beach, Jesus is with him. I was talking with a friend a couple years ago, and we were talking about this passage, and we kept talking about Psalm 23, and I don't remember who said it, but it was something like, even the valley of the shadow of death feels like a meadow when Jesus is beside you. Isn't that good? If Jesus is with you, it doesn't matter where you're going. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. But Jairus had to ask. He had to ask. Daniel Henderson says, God is worthy and we are needy, so we must be dependent. We have to go. We have to ask. Are you wanting God to answer prayers that you've never prayed? To do things you've never asked for? God's word is calling to us this morning that we need to ask. So I wrote down two things that go along with asking. The first one is just admitting our need. Admitting our need. Putting pride aside. Putting our self-sufficiency on the back burner and saying, God, I can't do it, and I need you. And in doing that, okay, as we put our pride aside and we admit our need, we declare his greatness because we elevate him as superior, as capable, as competent, and we are not. And so we then come to him and we declare his greatness. And in fact, we fight pride and increase faith when we exalt him in this way, when we praise him in this way. The problem is that often we come to God with like a shopping list of things that we're just hoping he could pick up at the store. You ever do this? You like send someone a text in your family and you're like, hey, if you go by the grocery store, could you grab these things? But if not, that's fine. I get those from my wife sometimes on the way home and I'm like, so how badly do we need this? You know, and she's like, well, it is dinner. Okay, so it's important. Okay, I got that. But like we do this in prayer when we come to the Lord. And we're like, hey, God, I got some stuff going on in my life. It's really big to me. If you get time, that's crazy. He wants us to come to him. John Piper says that prayer is not some hotline that we use to ring the butler to bring us a pillow. It's for fighting the devil. It's for battling sin. I love that. Prayer is a serious petitioning. It is a coming before God that we may receive from him. Jairus knew he couldn't fix his problem. I don't know what problems are represented in this room right now, but I know that our God is bigger. Our God is bigger. We need to stop taking matters into our own hands, and we need to leave them in the hands of the one who holds all things. We need to come to him in desperation, in urgency, but with reverence and fear and dependence, and lay them at the feet of Jesus and drop to our knees and say, God, we need your help. This is what Jairus does. He comes, he knows that God is his only helper, his only hope, and so he asks. He asks. I wonder in this room right now if you've been asking. As I think about this, I know that as a husband and as a father, I need to lead my family in this. And sometimes I think that I need to have it all together. Maybe like Jairus thought. And I have to put pride aside and grab my wife by the hand or grab my kids and say, hey, we need to come before the Lord. We need to ask. We need to pray. I bet there's a husband in this room who needs to do that this afternoon. And come before the Lord and lead your family and love them towards Jesus. Desperate, admitting we need help. Jairus does this. Let's keep going. Verse 24 goes on. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. They're really excited. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in him that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garment? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. Again, we see someone at the feet of Jesus and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus makes it very clear here that the truth that she believed about Jesus, the faith that she had, is vital to this story. She believed in Jesus. This is point number two. God is my helper. I must believe in Jesus. This woman is in rough shape. It has been a very difficult 12 years in her life. She is broke. She has faced harm from others. She's only gotten worse. And now she comes to Jesus completely desperate. She is on the complete opposite end of the social spectrum of this guy who is standing beside Jesus, Jairus, right now, who no doubt is a little frustrated, right? So him and Jesus, they're going to his house, and now they've got to stop and have this conversation with this lady, and he's like, my little girl's sick. We don't have time for this. But this woman has come to Jesus in the same way Jairus did, completely desperate for help. Now, I want you to look in verse 27, because there's a couple things that happened here in verse 27, some action words, okay? The first one is that she heard reports about Jesus. What did she hear? You wonder that? What Bible story did she read? Maybe she had friends who ate when Jesus fed the 5,000. Maybe a paralytic had walked through her town who said, I used to be paralyzed, but this guy Jesus came along. What did she hear? So she hears reports. She came. Do you see that? There's an active going to Jesus, and then she reaches out in faith, and she touches him. Again, I want you to kind of get the vision of this. So she comes up behind Jesus as he's walking, and she knows there's something special about him. Is her faith perfect? No, but she reaches out, and she touches the garment of Jesus, and immediately it says there that she feels that she has been healed in verse 29. And you can imagine she reaches out, she touches him, she knows she's healed, and she just stops. And the crowd keeps going because she's just walking. And she kind of gets bumped and nudged, and she stops. And her eyes just begin to fill with tears as she realizes, one, that she's healed, but everything that she believed about Jesus is true. It's all true. And Jesus goes a little further, and he stops. It says that, and he turns around, and he says, who touched me? And his disciples are like, we don't need to be rude, Jesus, but like, there's a lot of people here bumping you like everyone's touched you. And he's like, no. Power went out. Which, can we just all recognize that's pretty amazing? He recognizes like power went out. That word power is the word that we get the word dynamite from. This is no small like little bit of currency. This is like a massive like something has happened and Jesus stops and he draws attention to this woman and to this situation. And you might be thinking, well, why does he do that? Wouldn't that be embarrassing for her? Well, there's a few reasons I want to give to you and I'm sure you could come up with more. But the first reason that he does this is because he wants her to confess that she believes in him. And so he just stops and he's like, okay, who was it? And now she's kind of called out in this. So that's the first one, is that she can confess that she believes in him. But second, then now she gets to give a bit of a testimony. And it says there that she explains the whole truth in verse 33. She explains all of the awkward uncomfortableness of this disease. And who gets all the glory as she does this? Jesus does, right? But the third reason I think that Jesus stops and does this and calls her out and says, who touched me, is so that he can look her right in the face. He can look her in the eyes. And she can know he knows. and she can know he loves her. He loves her, and he's cared for her. And so then Jesus says to her, verse 34, daughter. You see that word daughter? It's the same word that Jairus used, except like the grown-up version. Jesus didn't say ma'am. He didn't say woman. He says daughter. Daughter, your faith, your belief in me is what Jesus is saying. Your understanding of who I am and what I can do and the power and the authority that I have. Now look what he says next. He says, it has made you well, go in peace and be healed of your disease. Two things happening there. Made you well, go in peace and be healed of your disease. Made you well and go in peace. What is that all about? Made her well in a broken relationship with God. The peace that she now has here is with God. She has peace with God. She is saved. This woman gets two for one. She goes for a healing and she gets salvation too. How awesome is this? She understands who Jesus is, and he says, you now have peace with God, and by the way, you're also healed. And she is in awe. She is forever thankful to Jesus. Her faith, it wasn't perfect, but she comes to Jesus. She encounters Jesus. She reaches out. She touches him. She believes in him. She believes in him, and she is made well because she believed in him. We believe lots of things with way too little information. I drove under like 30 bridges on my way here today, and I believed that none of them would crush me. I probably even drove over some bridges, and they didn't fall down. And we just believe that these things will work. We believe that we can strap ourselves into a giant metal tube and launch across the earth at some 300 kilometers an hour, and then we will float up into the sky and miraculously come down gently, safely, where we want to. Have you ever thought about air travel in that way? It is crazy. I don't know anything about aviation, all right? But it's pretty wild to think about. I'm grateful for it, and I don't mean to like freak you out, but planes do crash sometimes. Okay? Now, if I were to, every time I get on a plane, I'm like, all right, pilot, before we go, I just want to check over some things. They're going to be like, oh yeah, you know what you're talking about? Also, no, you're not allowed to do that. Just sit down and put your seatbelt on, sir. Right? They're going to look at me like I'm absolutely crazy. But this is what we do with the Lord, right? He's like, hey, I'm going to take you through this situation in life. And we're like, well, let me look at it first, Lord. He's like, what, you know something here? No, we don't know anything. We don't know anything. God is calling us to just believe, to just trust him. We trust all sorts of things that we don't understand or comprehend. Listen, Jesus loves you. That's enough. He died on a cross for you. He took the punishment of sin for you, that if you believe in him, you can be forgiven of your sin. That is sufficient to trust him with everything else. Everything else is okay. The application to this second point. The first point was an action thing. We got to go. We got to ask. The application to this second and this third point, it's a theological application for us. It's a changing of our hearts and our minds. It's a deeper understanding of the character of who God is and what he has done and what he can do, because he can help. Remember how I had you look there in verse 27 at these things. She heard and she came. She heard, she knew who Jesus was, and it caused her to respond. And I would encourage you today, know who Jesus is. If only we had like a book that told us everything we needed to know about him. We do. We do. So I would encourage you to go to him, inform yourself, increase your understanding of him. We need more faith. Our world is not getting easier. Your situation does not seem to be going away anytime quickly. Listen, there is faith to be had. There is faith to be found when you come to Jesus. He can help. Believe in him. My faith is weak. We'll go to him. Her faith is imperfect, but she goes to him and she finds all that she needs in him. He is completely capable of everything. Let's keep reading. Verse 35. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Now just pause for a second. This is a major plot twist. Jairus came to Jesus for one thing, and that was healing, not a resurrection. Now, as I read this, I'm sure this person comes and they don't mean to sound insensitive, but in the English, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher? It doesn't sound very sensitive. It doesn't sound very gentle. I'm sure they're just trying to, like, Jairus, you need to come back to the family. Like, it's too late. She didn't make it. You got to come back. And I'm sure as this happens, Jairus, he's still standing there beside Jesus, you know, antsy, like we can't spend time talking to this lady. And now this person from his house comes and says, your daughter is dead. And what is Jairus thinking in this moment? As he looks at this lady who's down on her knees with tears running down her face of joy and thankfulness for the healing, powerful work of God in her life, tears begin to well up in Jairus' eyes. He stands there. And he begins to have frustration and anger and sorrow and sadness growing inside him. Jesus, you were my only hope. And now this lady, she's come and she's messed everything up. Now, look what Jesus says in verse 36. But overhearing what they said, I love this, but overhearing, as if Jesus didn't know what's going on. As if Jesus doesn't know what's going on in your life. Listen, friend, he's overhearing everything. He's overhearing it all. And look what he says. Do not fear, only believe. It's almost like Jesus turns to Jairus and he's like, bud, listen, look here. Don't talk to him for a second. Do not fear, only believe. Don't fear. Ignore him. He doesn't know. It is not over until Jesus says it's over ever. I read one commentator wrote this. It's like Jesus is saying, my love and my grace are compatible with your mess. In fact, being perfect and sovereign, he's in control of it all. Point number three, God is my helper. I must not lose faith. I must not lose faith. It's not over until Jesus says it's over. So they start to walk. Verse 37, and he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. That's his Jairus' house. And Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And people, well, in just a second, they're going to laugh at him. These are professional mourners. They're people who are paid to come in to cry with families. They know what a pulseless body looks like. One commentator wrote, real death is separation of the soul from God, not the body from the soul. In this sense, her body was asleep, and Jesus would bring her back to life. But Jairus doesn't know that yet. Verse 40, and they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Jesus says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe, because nothing is over until Jesus says it's over. Jesus takes this little girl by the hand, and he lifts her up. And this phrase, little girl, what he is saying there, it would be the English 2021 version of saying, honey, it's time to get up. I love you. It's time to get up. There's so much compassion. There's so much gentleness here. Tim Keller wrote, Jesus is facing death, the enemy of the human race. And such is his power that he holds this child by the hand and gently lifts her right up through death. Honey, get up. Jesus is saying by his actions, if I have you by the hand, death itself is nothing but sleep. I don't know what you have going on right now, but are you holding on to Jesus? He's saying to you today, friend, do not fear, only believe. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid for a situation at your job? Is it worry over health or the salvation of a loved one? A situation in your home? Maybe just continuing to have a house? Is it your marriage? Is it sickness? Is it things going on with people that you love? God is saying to you, you must not lose faith. Don't lose faith. Do not fear. Only believe. I heard a preacher say recently, understanding the plans of God, though, so it's easy to say you don't have faith, but understanding the plans of God are like trying to explain to a child the complexities of why and when they need to nap. It's time to nap. No. Well, you need to eat. No. It's my three-year-old. This is an impersonation of her. Like, she doesn't get it at all, right? And I know if she doesn't eat, she's going to be hungry later. And if she doesn't have a nap, she's going to be grumpy later. And if she doesn't nap, she won't go to bed later tonight. But she doesn't comprehend all of that. And we can't see the whole picture either. But God does. And so we need to trust him. We need to have faith. We need to rest in him who, while we were yet sinners, sends his son Jesus to die for us. Before you were even born, he already had a plan to rescue and save and redeem and protect us. He is trustworthy. He is dependable. Romans 8:28 says that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purposes. Jesus is saying, I will not be hurried because I love you. I know what I'm doing. In fact, when we try to impose our understanding of schedule and time on God, we will struggle to feel loved. And we will often feel frustrated. Think about Jairus. Sometimes the walk from the beach to the house is really long. There's lots of things that happen along the way. Maybe you're sitting here right now and you're like, yeah, well, I don't know if God is going to be faithful. I don't know if he's going to take care of me. It's been going on for quite a while. It doesn't feel like he's loving me very much. The trip from the beach to the house can take a while sometimes. But it doesn't mean that he's not faithful. Sometimes, though, we're going and we're asking God to do something that he's actually going to do something totally different. Jairus came for healing, not a resurrection. Sometimes we're like, hey, Lord, I got this situation in my life. Could you just throw some paint on it? And he's like, no, this is a total reno job. We got to tear some stuff out first. Are we going to be okay with that? Are we going to trust him? Will we keep faith? Psalm 23 says that the Lord is our shepherd and we don't need to want. He makes us lie down in green pastures and he leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul and he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it says, I will not fear. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because he's with you. Some of you right now, some of us, because I have this too, we look over the spiritual lifelessness of loved people. And we want them to know Jesus. We want them to have hope. We want them to have salvation. We want a resurrection. We're desperate. We need to ask God for help. Some of you have situations like this woman that have been going on for a very long time, and there seems to be no end in sight. Come to him. He's trustworthy. Jesus is trustworthy because, well, we know what he can do, and because we know he loves us, and because we know that someday, oh so soon, we will see it all clearly. And until then, we can't lose faith. We have to keep trusting. We have to keep depending on the Lord. He says to you and I this morning, friends, you must not fear, only believe. It's okay to be desperate, but go to the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, that you love us. That you don't leave us to try and manage or survive, or even try to succeed in all of the different things that we have in our lives. But you care for us and you watch over us. And Lord, I can't imagine all of the different scenarios and situations going through the different people who can hear my voice, their heads right now. And God, I don't mean to make their situations or difficulties sound small, only to help us better understand how big and great and awesome you are. So Lord, would you help us? Help us to feel your love and your care and your compassion. Help us to rest in you. Help us to rely on you. God, we're desperate. For those of us who haven't admitted that in a while, Lord, would you help us to put pride aside and say, God, I need your help. And Lord, for those of us who are on a journey from the beach to the house, and it seems to be very long, would you give us faith? Would you strengthen our faith? Would you use your word by your spirit, Lord, to equip us with what we need for the journey, Lord, knowing that you are with us. We love you. We need you. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.